he travels all over the world ministering the gospel, and he oversees quite a few churches and an association of ministries, and it's just wonderful to have him here. God uses him in great ways too. Sometimes God speaks, puts a word of knowledge and wisdom in his heart, and he may do that just for you this morning. What a gift that would be for the Lord to encourage you and to speak life into you. And so be open to what the Lord would have today. And with that, I just want to welcome my dear brother and a mentor and an example to me. So would you welcome Brother Paul Tucker this morning?
Can I have that down here?
You're in for it if it's down here. That means there's nothing in between him and you. Be prepared. Be prepared.
So. Amen. This is eyeball to eyeball. Well, I look at the name, Visible Church. You know, for years I've heard about the Universal Church. I've heard about the local church. I went to China and I discovered the Underground Church. But how many thankful there is a visible church? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I like that name. I like visibility. I like something that I can see, something I can touch, something that I can use as a role model, something I can use as an example. And that's what every one of us are. We are walking Jesuses. Amen. You're probably the only Jesus that some people will ever see, because we, his church, his body, are a representative of exactly who he is, what he can do and accomplish in every one of our lives. And I'm sure that every one of you have an amazing story. And did you realize that there is no amen in the book of Acts? It's not just the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the lives of individuals that have been delivered from alcoholism, drugs, sinful activity, immorality. It's people just like you. And every one of you have a story, and your chapter is going to be added to the book of Acts until the final amen when Jesus comes back. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. So every one of you are telling a story. I like to tell stories. My life is a story. I was born in southeastern Iowa as a farm boy. My dad lost his farm and everything he owned. One Monday morning, the banker came out, and he nailed something to the door. And he said, "George, I'm sorry we have to do this. This is a foreclosure. You're losing your farm." My dad tells me that he told the banker, said, "I'll tell you what, I'll get my furniture out of the house before the day's over." And the banker said, "No, George, you can't take your furniture." He said, "How about our clothing? Can't take anything out, George." And my dad said, "Well, I'll get my horses and my machinery off the property." My dad owned a 100-acre farm, which is a big farm at that time. And he said, "No, George, you can't take anything. You walk out of here with your shoes on." And it so destroyed my father that it affected him for many, many years. So my dad had to find a place to live, and he found a shack along the Iowa River, right on the Iowa River, southeastern Iowa. And there I was born in Columbus Junction, February 27th, 1935. My older brother, age 14, and my sister, age 12, delivered me. And the only thing they had to put on me was a feed sack. And I wore feed sacks for many years. And my mother would make shirts and underwear. And I mean, I was totally covered with feed sacks. But you know, I'm thankful. I didn't know we was poor. Had no idea we was poor. I thought everybody went barefooted. I thought everybody dressed like I did until I got into high school. And I began to see other people had things that I'd never had before. But you know, I'm not sorry for that, because I learned the greatest gift my father ever gave me is to teach me how to work. It's a great gift. You know, we have so many freebies in our society. A lot of people really don't want to work for anything anymore. But I'm thankful for a Christian background. But I'm so happy to be a part of this church and to be, I remember this young man here when he was only a teenager, and his dad was pastoring down at Oklahoma City, and And I used to visit them preaching his father's church. And by the way, his father's doing a great job in Texas now. He's been become a cowboy preacher out there. And he's doing a great job there, has a great church. And I was just down there this last, I think about a little over a year ago. I think it was last February that I was down there visiting his church there and doing a great job. And I'm married to the greatest lady in the world. Her name is Juanita. We've been hanging together now for 64 years, and we're just getting a good start. Hallelujah. Have two wonderful sons and a daughter, 11 grandchildren and 13 great-grandchildren, nothing on the way, and who knows how far it's going to go. Into the next generation. How many know that you are building something for the next generation? I remember hearing when I was a kid at home, we had a battery radio. And I'd hear all those preachers from Del Rio, Texas, preaching, you know, that Mussolini was the Antichrist and Hitler was the Antichrist and Jesus is coming any moment. And my parents and my grandparents lived with that hope. How many know that he has not yet arrived? And so I grew up in an environment where we didn't plan for anything because Jesus is going to come in any instant, you know. And so we didn't even plan for the next generation. But your children, we don't have any idea how long Jesus is going to wait to return to this earth. But you have children, and they are your future, your children and your grandchildren. And I expect my sons and my daughters, my grandchildren, great-grandchildren, I expect them to accomplish great things in the kingdom of God. And you have to believe in them, and you have to plant that in them. You have to speak that into the life. Every one of you can speak prophetically into your children, into your grandchildren. And you can lay your hands upon them, and you can make declarations over them. And they may turn wild for a while. I remember when we had to go rescue my son, Steve. You know, he's out in the Black Hills playing in a bar, beating on drums out there, And one evening I showed up. He was up there playing the drums and people drinking drinks to him. And I had a pair of cowboy boots on, wore a cowboy hat. I was in disguise. Finally I stood up and he looked and he saw me. He said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "I came to rescue him." And he had the stiff upper lip. He said, "I don't need you to rescue me." You know, but my wife and I got on our knees that evening, and we said, "Lord, whatever it takes to get this boy straightened out, we just approve of it. Lord, whatever you have to do." And you know something? The following Monday morning, he said, "Dad, can I come home?" Hallelujah. And so your children, don't ever believe that they've gone too far, that they're too far messed up. How many know that Jesus redeemed you? You was pretty messed up before you met him. Amen? And so every one of us are a product of the cross and the tremendous work that Jesus Christ came to do. I want to share with you, I'd like to entitle this sermon or this message. I got many titles for it, but I think the best way to describe it is the day that God became a baby. The day that God became a baby. And I want to read some of Scripture. How many know the Bible says, give attention to reading? You know, we got all these preachers across America on TV. Many of them stand up and they never do open a Bible. They just, they're motivational speakers. And I like to hear some of these motivational guys. They got some great truth. But I like to read the Word of God. And because most of us are so busy in our society, we don't have to read the Bible. Nobody's there to beat us up every morning and say, "Get up and read your Bible." And I don't criticize people for that. I know you're busy people. But as a preacher, I feel like once in a while I have to read a little bit of the Word of God. How many this morning would say amen to that? It's okay if I read some Scripture this morning to kind of set a pattern. And I'd like to start out this morning reading kind of things that are kind of backwards. They appear to be backwards. Why would I start reading the Christmas story in the book of Philippians? Because we have to understand that the birth of Jesus was not an accident. It was not a secret affair that Mary had with a secret lover someplace. Like some of Hollywood would try to portray that kind of a picture. You know, really, she was not a virgin. She really was not a pure woman, a holy woman of God. But she was just a young girl that got in trouble, and everything was covered up and everything was masked. So a man by the name of Joseph stepped into the picture, had mercy upon this little young girl that got in trouble, and he said, "I'll become a father to this child that's born." And it's all a big cover-up. No, the truth is, the virgin birth is a key doctrinal position that we must take if we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's no miracles in Christmas, then there's no need to have the story that these young children, didn't they do a good job this morning? I like the simplicity of it, you know. The Christmas story is kind of all messed up because we get the shepherds and the wise men all at one scene, you know. But the truth is the shepherds and the wise men didn't come on the scene till about 3 years later, you know. And Jesus was a child at that time, and Herod, he wanted to kill him, not the day that he was born, but when he was a child. And somebody said, "Where's the king of the Jews?" "Oh, there's another king." And so he devised a method to get rid of him. But this Joseph played a key role in, and I don't think there's enough respect and honor that's given to him as a stepfather. Do we have any stepfathers here? Any stepfathers here? I want to honor you. If you've stepped into a situation and you're helping your wife raise some of her children, or maybe stepmothers, you know, the term stepmothers, stepfather, is not used in the Christmas story. The Bible tells us that Joseph was the supposed father of Jesus. He took on that role. What a tremendous role that was that he took, because he not only became a father to Jesus, but also three of the sons and at least two other daughters. And he was a tremendous man of God. And I want to give credit to any father or any mother that steps into that role, and you became a mother and maybe even a grandmother to somebody else's children. And we so need that, because there's so many orphans, people that have an orphan personality. They don't feel loved. They feel that they've lost something. But you can step in like Joseph did. And that's a part of the Christmas story. That's another sermon. But anyway, I'd like to start out reading in Philippians chapter 2, which normally this is not considered a part of the Christmas story. And, this is a... I come to a place like this, and this is a preacher's paradise, because the pastor didn't say, "Now you've got 22 minutes and 37 seconds." And I actually go to churches where they've got a big second clock, and they mean it. You know, they got 22 minutes and 37 seconds, and anytime you see the pastor get up and start dancing around, like he's got to go to the bathroom, you know you're speaking too long. I want to read this portion of Scripture here in Philippians chapter 2. Got to get started right here. In verse 5, this is a part of the Christmas story. Maybe you've never heard it said like this. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, being in the form of God, and did not consider it to be robbery or something to be held on to or feeling as though he had lost something by becoming the form of God, to be equal with God." Equality, this Jesus was equal to God in the form of God when he came as a baby. "And he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He bore both the form of God in his equality with God, but he also took the form. When they looked at him, they saw him as a bondservant, the lowest form of a servant, totally in humility and totally in subservient to his Father, and coming in the likeness. I love to take the scripture apart. Form, likeness, equality. But he came in the form and in the likeness of man, of mankind. God lowered himself to become one of us so that we could become like he is. Isn't that amazing? That's why Jesus came. The whole Christmas story is about giving you and I an opportunity to become like his Son. That's God's plan. God's purpose is that every one of you be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really the Christmas story. It's not all about once a year we see this crib scene. A lot of people think that Jesus is still in that crib. I mean, that's their total mentality. No, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of the universe. But in order for that to happen, he had to become exactly like you are to make that possible. And being found, being discovered, the Apostle Paul is writing this approximately at least 50 years, 56 years maybe, after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said he was found or discovered in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Given him a name which is above every other name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, the earth, and those under the earth. Scripture number 2. John chapter 1. How many love the Word of God? John chapter 1. This is phenomenal. This is absolutely amazing. This portion of Scripture. If we did not have this portion of Scripture, which is given only by John the Apostle, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark does not even give a background history of the birth of Jesus. But Matthew and Luke, Luke's is actually more comprehensive. But John does not start with a virgin that became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He goes way back into the eternities of the past. In the wonderful plan of God, like my son said, God has a plan. He had a plan. God was not surprised about what happened in the Garden of Eden. God already had a plan that he was going to initiate. And of course, Christmas, the birth of Christ, is kind of like the starting point when that great plan began to come together so that mankind could participate. So you and I actually are participants in Christmas. We are the results of Christmas. It's not just that something happened 2,000 years ago, but at least once a year, the whole world, even though they call it a holiday, the whole world has to think about a name. Christ must. Messiah must. And all the names that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ that are spoken during that time frame. Listen to what it says. Profound. Immeasurable. Indescribable. My vocabulary is not large enough to even give credibility to this wonderful story. In the beginning. What does that mean? Oh, is there a certain point when God began? A certain point when God began to create things? No, it means in the dateless past. In the dateless past. How do you describe eternity? God has already lived everything in the future. It's not that God has a history that began someplace. No, in the dateless past was the Word. What is this book? Is it just a history of 66 different writings trying to explain something so that we can understand who God is or what He's like, His nature, His attributes? No, this tells us not just a story. This book is Christ. He is the book. He is the living Word, and He's also the written Word. So when I open this book, I'm reading the voice of God. If I didn't believe that, I couldn't depend on the Scriptures. We call it the inspiration of the Scriptures. How many believe the Bible? You really believe? Christians really believe it. They don't doubt it. They don't question it. They don't try to answer every story. Every question. I have people write to me and call me and want me to give answers. And I said, you're asking the wrong guy. I don't have all the answers. But I believe every word of it. Because the Bible is Jesus Christ alive. The Word of God is what? Dead book. Dead book. Bunch of dead words. I can't even tell you everything my grandpa believed. I never met my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather. They were people that lived. We have no history of them. I can't point back to my ancestors 10 generations like some of you Norwegians and Swedes can here. But I want to tell you, Jesus started before the book of Genesis. The first five books of the Bible written by who? Moses. Recorded. But they were the words of God. And in the beginning, in the dateless past, was the Word, and the Word was with God. This person was with God. Equal with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Listen to this. He was in the beginning with God. You mean this babe in the manger that came on the scene was with God? Was God? Was in the beginning with God? This is no new revelation. This is no new strange teaching. This is what the apostles believed and what they spoke and what they... This is John the Apostle telling us this. He didn't learn this in Sunday school. He was an adult fisherman, a tough guy who had a revelation. We're talking about the revelation of who Jesus really was. All things, listen to this. All things, everything. Were made, created, formed through Him. And without him, who's the him? Jesus Christ. Nothing. How can I get another meaning to nothing except nothing? I mean, how many things did Jesus create? Just a few things. You know, I mean, after all, he was an inferior God. He wasn't just one of the many gods. Polytheism, he was not just another deity of some kind, of which we can choose the deity. If your God happens to be a doorknob, that's okay. Just so you have some kind of a higher power. And you can, if you don't like the ones that's in the Bible, you can create your own. Isn't that wonderful? I could go further than that because of the football team here, you know. Our quarterbacks, some of them are almost like deities. I see some of them passes and these guys that catch them. I thought, wow, only a deity could catch that pass. It says nothing was made. In him is the source of life. Think of that. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God, this God. So Jesus actually sent John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness and the light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. One of the favorite questions people like to ask is, how about the people who have never heard the gospel? How about people who have never heard, given an opportunity to know him? You know, somehow, God is a just God. And Jesus is the light that lights every person that comes into the world. He gives opportunity to everybody. I know that we need to send preachers to preach to people, but there are people that have lived for centuries, in the past centuries, probably never heard any, they never worshiped like we do here this morning. But yet God is a fair and a just God. He was in the world, and the world made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Verse 14 is so important. And the Word became. The Word became flesh. There was a pivotal point in history when the Word became flesh, because a decision was made in the councils of the Godhead that we're going to send a Savior, Jesus the Lord. In order to do that, he has to lower himself. We read it in Philippians chapter 2. It's called the kenosis in the Greek. It means the self-emptying of the godlike qualities. Now, Jesus, as he came into this world, John says, we beheld his glory. I believe that Jesus was 100% God, but 100% man. This is called the mystery of the incarnation. He was both God and man, but he was the God-man. Nobody ever appeared on the scene in history like this babe in the manger, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt. The amazing thing, God Almighty came and to hang out with us. He came to not just appear on the scene for a few months, not to appear like an angel, but he came to what? Dwell He dwelt among us for at least 33 years. People saw him. They touched him. The history of the what we call the incarnated God, or the history of the Lord Jesus Christ, covered in the four Gospels. And then we have references to it, and we have interpretations in the epistles. Became flesh. We beheld him in his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me." What's he mean, he came after me? John the Baptist is also a miracle story. 6 months older than Jesus, as far as his physical age. Mary, at the time when Elizabeth was 6 months with child, she goes on a little vacation, 3 month vacation. She comes back pregnant. And the angel didn't visit Joseph before and say, "Don't be surprised when she's coming home, because this gal that you're going to get married to and you have been espoused to, she's had a visitation of an angel, and she is pregnant with the Holy Ghost." Now, what man would believe a story like that? And so what did he do? He decided the only way to get out of this deal legally is to divorce her, put her away. But privately, he was a just man. He was not a vengeful man. But while he meditated on these things, an angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your legal wife, because that which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. She conceived of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is a miracle. In fact, Matthew's gospel tells us that, I believe it's Matthew's gospel, anyway, an angel had appeared to Mary. And he said, "You're a special, highly favored young lady, because something amazing is going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to conceive," where? "In your womb." Now, if we've got any medical people here, you know that conception takes place in the fallopian tube in normal pregnancies. But in her case, she was conceiving in the womb. Otherwise, the sperm did not have to hit an egg and attach itself, and pregnancy start in the fallopian tube and then go up and finally attach itself to the womb and so forth. No, this conception was taking place in her womb. Who would believe such a story? People struggle with it. But this is the truth. This is the Word of God. It's a miracle pregnancy. And you know, Joseph, when the Lord spoke to him, gave him this news, what happened? He believed it. Amen. He did what the Lord said. He didn't question it. He didn't go get advice from the high priest or the local synagogue leaders. He obeyed the word of the Lord, and he took her to be his lawful wedded wife. And you know the story. Now, there's some misconceptions about the incarnation that I want to refer to. We need to understand that this is a great mystery called the incarnation. It's a full and complete incarnation. That means God becoming flesh. God becoming flesh. We are flesh. We are human. We possess a physical human body in which dwells a spirit and a soul. And so Jesus came in that form, not just as God, as a spirit. The incarnation is not a theophany. See, God appeared in the Old Testament, especially if you'd read Genesis chapter 18, three men appeared to Abraham, and one of them he called him Lord. The other two were angels. And when God did that in the Old Testament more than one time, it's called a theophany. So the birth of Jesus was not a theophany. It was not a reincarnation. Jesus is not the second or last Adam by reincarnation. Do you get the truth? Because there are teachings. In fact is, there are teachings that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. That's right. In our modern world, there are religious structures, even with the name considered Christian, who believe that Jesus and Lucifer were brothers. So when he came to redeem his brother. He was a kinsman redeemer to his brother Lucifer. No, we know what the end of Lucifer is going to be, don't we? We know where he's going to end up. That's why this terrible place called hell was created for the devil. One of the titles of Lucifer and his angels. So the incarnation is not a reincarnation of Adam or the brother of Lucifer. It was not a manifestation of an angel. Now, a couple of our what would be called classified occult organizations or religions or Christianity, they believe that Jesus was an angel. Just an angel. No. Jesus was a full manifestation of a man. Now listen to just some of the titles and names that are used that I quickly went through before I came. I didn't know what I was going to preach here. What do you preach on Christmas season, you know? And you want to make, I want to make an impression upon you if I can. Not just so you can say, boy, that guy was a great preacher. No, I want to deposit something that will be meaningful to you, that will make Christmas really mean something special to us. It's not all about just us exchanging gifts. And one of the greatest fun times we have is guessing what is in that package. And Steve is he's great at doing that, you know. You got, before you open it, you got to guess what it is. You got to try to figure out, you feel it, the shape of it, it feels like this, it feels like that, and it's always something else. But that's not really what Christmas is all about. So we want to understand these things that I just mentioned. But here's some names. It's all of these names are related to the Christmas story. His name is Emmanuel. Amen? Emmanuel means God with us. Aren't you glad that God is with us today? God is with you not only in the good times, but in the bad times, as somebody mentioned this morning. He's a king. In fact, he's the King of Kings. One of the prophecies that were given to Mary is that he will be the king. And of his kingdom there will be no end. His name is Jesus, which means Savior. He will be a Savior. Unto us a child is given, born a child is, a son is given, Isaiah 9:6. He's called the Son of Man. He's the Savior. A prophet, the ultimate prophet, the prophet of the highest, a servant, a shepherd, a prince and a savior, the Word made flesh, God Almighty, everlasting Father. How could he be everlasting Father when he's never married? See, of course, there's another teaching, you know, that Martha and Mary, they were just a couple of his wives. How many's ever heard that? Oh, yes. One of the main, quote, Christian religions in this country, they believe that Martha and Mary, it's okay to have more than one wife. And so these two ladies that Jesus loved and who loved him, and of course, Mary Magdalene, you could include her also there, you know, and this company of women, they were a bunch of women that just followed Jesus around. He had his own harem. That's all nonsense. That's false teaching. Don't believe such garbage. He's everlasting Father because in Hebrews chapter 2, we'll read this in just a moment. Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus rejoices because of the children that the Father gives him. It's not, when this is quoted, you know, that he is the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6, it doesn't mean that he is God the Father. But he will be have a father image because he has many sons. See, the plan of God is to bring many sons into glory. How many are sons of God by faith? Amen. See, you're one of his children. That's wonderful to be. I'm proud that I have not only earthly father, but I have a heavenly father, but also Jesus. He claims me as a son. This is wonderful stuff. He is the Lamb of God. He's Lord. He's Lord God. He's a priest. He's Christ our Lord. He's the dayspring. He's Messiah. He's the Lord's Christ. He's the husband of the bride. How many believe the church is the bride of Christ? Amen. And he's a husband. That's what Ephesians 5 is all about, that he's a model husband to the church, and we should be model husbands to our wives just as Christ loved the church. One final one, and this is so easily to be missed, to think that this is a part of the Christmas story. John said in John chapter 1, if we had time to read that, he that was before me is greater than I, because I baptized with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. Wow. He is the baptizer. That's a part of this Christmas story. John preached it. Only 6 months. You see, a lot of people teach or thought that John and Jesus were children that played together as they grew up. But John said, I did not know who he was. They thought he was a cousin. Whether he was a cousin or not, John said, I didn't know him until I saw him when he was baptized. And he that sent me to baptize said, on whomever you see the Holy Spirit descend and remain upon him, he it is who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with power. Amen. And they had to wait from the time of John the Baptist to over 33 years until the day of Pentecost, until Jesus was glorified for that to take place. But Jesus did baptize them, and he still does it today. Amen? He wants to baptize. That's part of the Christmas story. See, when you put it all together, you begin to see that this Christmas story is more than what we ever able to conceive. I'd like to read one other portion of Scripture this morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 2. I like this because this really gives a description of what Jesus portrayed in his life. You see, Jesus, was born a normal birth, just like every one of us were. Only Adam and Eve were a special creation. And Eve was not created, she was formed. God took a part of the man. Everything a woman is came from the man. God took a part of out of his side, took the material and formed her into a beautiful woman. But every other human being, beginning with Cain and Abel, came through the birth canal. Every human being that's ever been, billions, trillions, everyone came through the birth canal the same way, including Jesus. So listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. We could begin actually in verse 1, but we're just going to turn over to chapter 2. Chapter 1 and verse 1 we could, but we're going to turn it over to chapter 2. It says this in verse 10. For it was fitting or proper for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. I quoted that just a little bit ago. Inasmuch as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, and that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the children or the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a faithful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Jesus became just like you are. He faced every temptation that you ever faced. There's nobody that faced every temptation like Jesus did. And yet, he never once sinned. Never once did he sin. Jesus did not have the DNA of fallen Adam. He was born sinless, and he remained. If Jesus had committed one sin, and we read of the 40-day temptation of Jesus, which is powerful and awesome, but I want to tell you something. It didn't stop there. The devil left for a season. Jesus was tormented, tested, tried, tempted from the time he was a child. He never did big mouth his mom and dad. You see, Jesus came into this world by conception. He became an embryo. He became a babe. He became a child. He became a young man, an adolescent. Jesus went through 7 years of teenage. Hey, take heart, all you teenagers. Jesus has been where you are right now. How many's glad that Jesus has been where you are? Now, Jesus didn't reach 80 years old in the flesh. But he knows what it was. I'm sure that he wept at the death of his natural father, Joseph. He understands every pain, every form of temptation. He became a 12-year-old. How many know he became a 12-year-old? And at that time, his purpose was to always please his heavenly father. Jesus became a teenager, as I mentioned. He became a young man between the ages of 20 and 30. He learned an occupation. His father taught him to be a craftsman. He became a businessman as a carpenter. That was his trade in the natural. He became a member of a local synagogue, right? Bible says, as his custom was, he went back to the synagogue. He was a cantor. They handed him scripture to read. He was a participant in a local synagogue, a local church setting. Jesus himself, at the age of 30 years old, was anointed by his heavenly Father, who then went about doing good for approximately three and a half years. And this Jesus ended up hung on a cross. And the third day he rose from the dead. And 50 days later he was glorified and poured out the Holy Spirit. You see, this is all a part of the Christmas story. Aren't you thankful that Jesus understands you, understands what you go through? And on this Christmas season, there's more to rejoice about than just getting and giving gifts. That's wonderful. But how many are thankful that the Word became flesh? He dwelt among us, and guess what? He's still here. He's still here. He's here walking amidst visible church. Those seven churches in Revelation, that doesn't mean the Lord has never visited a church again. He visited those seven churches, and they're prophetic examples of what's going on. But I believe that the Lord Jesus here is checking out what's going on in the visible church. Amen. You are a product. You were birthed out of the death, the birth, death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you lift your hands and say, thank God for not a holiday, thank God for Christmas. Christmas. Now I want to close. How many know there is a closure? As I was praying this morning, the Lord spoke to me to do something. How many people classify yourself? Now, I tell people that I'm a teenager locked into an 83-year-old body. Now, how many classify yourself as a senior citizen here? You're shaped, you don't know what's your classification, brother? Okay. No, I've got a promise for every senior citizen. I'm going to start with senior citizens because this is so real to me. I believe that senior citizens are one of the greatest untapped resources that we need in the church. Now, I love young people, honest to do. I work with young people all over the world to preach youth conventions and summer camps. And all. I love to work. But I want to tell you something. We need the elderly. Amen. How many know that there was two elderly people that had great impact at the birth of Jesus? One was a prophetess, and one was just a man of God. I really don't know what title he took, but I want to tell you something. He came just at the right time, and once he saw Jesus, he knew that he was going to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. He had a promise in his heart that he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ. And of course, this great woman of God who spent all her time in the temple praying and seeking God, and she came in at the same time when Jesus was being dedicated. So we need senior citizens. And I like this promise. This promise is to every senior citizen here that can accept it. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish as a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age and shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Isn't that great, senior citizens? You're wanted. You're needed. We believe in you. We want you to flourish. We want you to use this time to glorify God. There is no retirement. God doesn't have a retirement plan. I can't find it. Everybody meets it. When are you going to retire? I said, don't prophesy to me, get rid of me quick. No, I still have dreams. I still want my life to count to help somebody. It's all about helping people, right? It's all about loving people. It's helping somebody that's going through a struggle. Okay. How many know that Jesus loves babies? Did you know in Luke chapter 18, 15 through 17, the Bible says they brought infants. How many knows what an infant is? We had one. I thought, this woman's pregnant. Then I realized, hey, there's a baby in there on the outside. I just said, oh, what a beautiful picture of me being in the arms of Jesus. No, they brought infants so that he could lay his hands upon them. And the disciples said, now, Jesus, you're too busy for them. He said, no. I want you to know that God wants your babies to be blessed. I'm glad that I heard somebody say, I was introduced to a baby this morning, and this is the latest member of this church. I like that. Don't wait until they become teenagers. They've been hearing for 15 years, one day I'm going to become a leader in the church. No, they should be members from the beginning at their birth. Amen? Amen. They should be added, oh, we got a new member of the church here. Hallelujah. He hasn't had to go through the process of drug addiction and sexual immorality and all these things. He's a member of the church. Hallelujah. Amen. Then, thirdly, they brought children. That covers a big area. They brought children to Jesus so that he may pray for them, that he may bless them. And he prophesied about them. He said, this is what the kingdom of God is really like. And except you become like a child, you cannot enter into it. Then Jesus was a teenager. He went through puberty. He had eyes too. He saw, but he never entertained. He knows the tough decisions that every teenager has to make to protect your purity. And God has the right man and the right woman at the right time for you if you wait. And I guarantee you'll be glad you waited. Is that the last classification? Paul writes to Timothy and says, Timothy, don't you dare let anybody put you down because of your youth. Now, Timothy could have been over 15 at that time. He's already in the ministry. So youth expands far beyond what we think. Don't let anybody despise youth. Amen. I'll tell you, some of the greatest champions I know are young people, teenagers, who tough it out, being mocked and criticized and picked on because they're Christians. They ought to have the title of a martyr right now, because they've stood up against all the deathly threats that's going on, the hatred, the animosity. How many are glad for Christmas this morning? Would you stand with me right now? I just want to say that anybody that wants personal prayer, I'll stay here as long as you'll stay. If anybody wants personal prayer, we'll pray for you. I know that you've got activities to go to, but I just want to reach out to you right now. If you wouldn't mind, and you just want to say, Lord, I want to understand better the meaning of the Word being made flesh and dwelling among us. And I want to be a representative of the Christ Jesus that came in the form of a babe. Most people did not recognize that this was God Almighty who came to dwell among them, to become one of them. Every one of us could become like Him. And I thank You for these people this morning, Lord. Invisible Church, we thank You they are visible out in the marketplace, in their home, among their family, among their relatives. They're not ashamed of who they are. I thank You for the leaders in this church. Lord, I just rejoice over the miraculous events that have brought this group of people together. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that You are still building Your church. And in this community, Lord, Green Bay area and the surrounding areas, suburban areas, Lord, we just thank You for the great magnet. The great magnet is in this place that is drawing. You said if You were lifted up, You would draw like a magnet people to You, Lord. And may this church be a great magnet, Lord, that does not reject anyone, but Lord, that will open arms. I pray for the pastors of this church, Lord. God, let there be freshness upon them, a fresh anointing. And Lord, we pray for those that are here that may be sick, that may have ailments, may have physical deformities, pain, issues in their life, heartache, what they're going through, Lord. We know that it was said today that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to His purposes. And Lord, I say a big blessing from You to every household here. We bless You. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we convey to You appreciation from heaven. We convey to You prosperity from heaven. We convey to You the riches of His glory from heaven to be upon your family and your posterity. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Praise God. Well, thank you, Brother Tucker. And what we're going to do right now is I'm going to invite our elders and our leaders to come down, and we're going to dismiss. And if you have obligations, things that you need to get to, we're going to free you up right now so that you can do that. But really, let's take it and take the opportunity. Some of you do have needs, something that's going on that you need prayer for. I want you to have that prayer this morning. So could I pray and just bless you? Heavenly Father, we release everybody in Your name and Your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, you're dismissed if you need to go, but now I want my elders and my leaders to come on down. We're going to spend a bit of time praying, and then I want anybody who wants to stay because you need prayer for healing or something like that, stay. If there's a need that's other than that and you want prayer, please stay. Everybody else, you have a great day. Be blessed. Oh, bless the Lord.